Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. I would like to consider for a moment, if you will, a few things about what God had made. And these are important things to us, because without these things we would really have no life. And if you consider just with me for a moment before we open the Bible, things such as the earth and where God placed it, how it rotates around the sun, even the duration of the turn on the axis, and how precisely these things are made. The size of the sun, how precisely it is made. Consider, for example, that water has a 100-degree temperature range in which it is liquid on the Celsius scale. And if you go underneath that 100-degree temperature range, there will be no life, at least as we know it. The majority of life could not survive on the planet with that kind of a condition. Nor if we went just over the 100-degree temperature range, or even for that matter to the 100-degree temperature range, would we have much life on the planet. Certainly we would not be here. That is controlled by the fact that the planet is a certain distance from the sun, about 95 million miles. And if we were a little bit closer, we would go above the 100-degree temperature range. If you consider where Venus is compared to us, it's really right smack next to us if you consider it on a galactic scale. And then Mars is just a little bit farther away than we are, right smack next to us, and the average temperature on Mars is like something over 200 degrees below zero. Nothing is alive on either planet. And we don't know if there is water on either one, so what if there is? They like to make a big to-do because they found the possibility of water. And so, what does that mean? And so, but so what if there were? Because if it was too warm, we could not live. If it was too cold, we could not live. Water would not be liquid. We wouldn't have blood. We wouldn't have interstitial fluid. We wouldn't have the things that we need in order to survive. If the sun were just a little bit bigger, we could not survive. If it was a little bit smaller, we could not survive. Consider the fact that the composition of the air is just so. That if there were no oxygen in the air, then we would not be alive. Consider the fact that if our cells did not have an enzyme called peroxidase in them, then the air that we breathe would be lethal to us. Because oxygen is poisonous. And so if it were not for the fact that we have this very precise enzyme, we could not live. Consider the fact that the way we are designed, and I do say design, it's amazing to me, even the evolutionists understand the design concept and the engineering within living systems. They just don't want to attribute the intelligence to God. They want to attribute intelligence to dumb luck. Well, their dumb luck is mighty intelligent. I don't know why they're not in Monte Carlo. So, we have all this amazing design. Consider the fact that if we were not precisely located between two monstrous superclusters, the Great Attractor and the Perseus Pisces, that probably our solar system, or at least our galaxy, would not be what it is. Consider the fact that if we were not two-thirds of the way out from the solar system, we'd be crushed, because the iron content in this solar system is just right to keep us in that little tiny narrow habitable zone. That's just this little band where there's virtually nothing in our galaxies except for us. But if we were just a tiny bit closer, there was so much debris and material out there, we'd be pelted to death. If we were just a tiny bit farther out, so much debris and material that we'd be pelted to death. Consider the fact that you can breathe. Consider the fact that God breathed the breath of life into every individual, or that individual would not be alive. And that breath of life is the evidence of God's purpose for that life. Now, in Psalm 68, in verse 19, the Word of God says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits." Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. I know a man who is blind. He learned how to live with his blindness. He's been blind since he was a little boy. I know a woman who is blind. She lost her sight as an adult. She used to be a graphic artist. Both of these people love God with all their hearts because they consider this thing that God daily loaded them with benefits. If you consider the design of the universe, if you consider the design of your own body, and really the miracle that it takes for you to even breathe, for you to actually have life sustained within you for more than 2 seconds, because the whole process of producing that energy molecule, ATP, is a very precise and intricate process. Without that process, you have no such thing as reproduction of cells or reproduction of people. Without that process, you have nothing, because you have approximately 2 seconds worth of life in you if you were to take away all of that molecule. But the process is so complex. You see, God has loaded us with benefits. And the benefits are both external that He brings toward us, but also internal that we can receive that which He brings towards us. The only way for an individual to not receive the benefits, although they are given to them, is for that believer to simply turn away from the plan of God. If I do not turn away from the plan of God, the benefits will be poured upon me. That plan can have any measure or any number of manifestations. It can be something as simple as a plan individually before God, where the plan plays out in my own heart. Take, for example, a person who is ill and they cannot do things. The plan plays out in their heart before God and before the host of heaven and the angels and the saints that have come before us. Millions upon millions watching as God's grace is revealed in the heart of an individual who by sight has nothing more than that. But in truth, the eternal value of that plan is immense, because it is changing all of eternity, although the person themselves cannot see this. Or if it's a Billy Graham, there really is no difference. If I walk in the plan of God, I will receive those benefits. Now, those benefits will be given to me regardless, but I will actually get to experience them within the plan of God. Now, the Word of God says that the work was finished from the foundation of the world. And this is not a creation message, but consider for a second. There are people, and we've heard from some of them in different places in the past few weeks, that believe that it doesn't make any difference whether the Big Bang originated the universe or God did. Well, there is a plan and a purpose, and the Bible says in Hebrews 4:3 that the works were finished from the foundation of the world. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. If there was no foundation, there is no finished work. If there was no foundation, there is no slaying of the Lamb. The attack on creationism is not so much an attack on origins. It is an attack on the finished work of Christ. Because the finished work of Christ is manifested in that creation. The Word of God says in Isaiah 42 and verse 5, "Thus says the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which is come out of it, and He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein." So the thought that we banged into being or evolved through countless amounts of processes that nobody even claims to begin to understand how it could have possibly happened, it just must have. That's the explanation. That's the official scientific role. We can't tell you how it happened. It must have. That's scientific. And they claim we're not scientific. We don't violate the laws of physics in order to create our explanations. Our explanations were created by the one who caused them to be. But that's a whole other story. It's like Churchill said, some things are so stupid only an intellectual would believe them. You made yourself. That's intelligent. You see why we need an intelligent design? Because anything else is just so totally unintelligent. I mean, stupidity reigns in the heart of the fallen man, of the unregenerated mind. You see why we need an intelligent design? Not only because it is, because everything else is just stupid. I mean, show me one amoeba that made itself. Right, wasn't there an amoeba that divided into two and then four and so on? Where did it come? It made itself. That's stupid. Show me one thing that has ever made. Who made your furniture? I bet you anybody could look under their chair and figure out who made their furniture. They think it would be ridiculous to consider the chair made itself. But we are expected to accept that as science. As reason. You know what that is? It's unintelligent and it's pathetically stupid. So much so that only certain unregenerate intellectuals would believe it. Boy, we're coming out like gangbusters today. Anyway. God said in Isaiah 45:12, "I have made the earth, I have created man upon it. I have even stretched out the heavens and their all of their host I commanded." So much for the Big Bang. Didn't Isaiah say that He put the stars in their courses? So much for the Big Bang. Why am I bringing this up? Because He daily loadeth us with benefits. He daily loadeth us with benefits. It's so easy for the believer to forget the goodness of God. And that is in fact part of Satan's plan, that we forget the goodness of God. That's what we're going to talk for a few minutes about today. We're going to continue in our series about the character of God. We're going to talk about the goodness of God. Because it is the very reason why I am alive. It is the very reason why the dust in my head has these electrical impulses that can then be converted into an image so I can see, or I can hear, or I can come and I can touch a person. It is that thing that is in me from God, that was given to me by the goodness of God. Why does the enemy insist on the Big Bang? Why are so many Christians, it seems, so confused? Because the enemy has attacked the goodness of God. He started that in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28, and he has never changed since. In 18 of 28 of Ezekiel, he trafficked among the angels. He went to the angels and he said something to them of this effect: "Is God just, that we who are perfect angels should not be given grace, but they that are imperfect men should be given grace? Is God just?" And he stood in judgment of God because he did not recognize the goodness of God. I wonder what would have happened if the angels simply were willing to recognize the goodness of God. Isn't this why a person goes into hell? Because they refuse the goodness of God? Yet the angels in their perfection had a perfect fall with a perfect mind and a perfect decision. And that perfect does not mean right. That perfect means that it is complete. They made a complete decision. But we, when we fall, this is part of the glory of being imperfect. How many people curse their imperfection? And the imperfection that I have does cause me some problems sometimes. But how many people curse their imperfection? Don't you realize it's the very imperfection that you have that means that you won't go to hell as a believer? In this one sense, man's fall was imperfect. Why? Because he was created lower than the angels. Because as a fallen man, though I sin, I do not sin in my entirety, because it was not a perfect sin. Because I'm not a perfect man, nothing that I do is perfect. And so I can receive grace. Because it's not a complete decision, and so long as I'm on the earth, I can still receive grace. Even if I fail, I will not be utterly cast down, because my failure cannot be a perfect failure. You see, it's the imperfection of man that was part of God's design also for the plan of the ages. It was because of the fall that I go to heaven and I don't live in a garden in eternity. Can you imagine? I mean, think about it. Can you imagine spending your eternity on the lawn? That's essentially what they were going to do. I mean, it was a pretty lawn. Had nice shrubbery and landscaping. But can you imagine spending eternity on the lawn? I mean, that would not be... What do you do when you need to go to the bathroom? Really? But no. We have a mansion. And it's much better than the lawn. And it's in the holy city. It's on the city on the hill. And it's a sparkling golden city, beautiful. And we have a mansion. And we are told the size of this mansion. Why? It's the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God. Consider the goodness that would set man up. And don't make any mistake about it. In this one sense, it was a setup. It really was. God knew very well what Satan would do when God cast him on the earth and he allowed him into the garden. God knew exactly what was going to happen. How do I know that? The work was finished from the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. It was a setup. But why was it a setup? So that which is perfect could be manifested. So that perfect love, perfect mercy, perfect grace, perfect redemption could be manifested. So that all that God is could be manifested. How do you love only if it's lovely? How do you give kindness to those who really need none? How do you express patience to those who need none to be given them? You don't. But doesn't the Word of God tell us that He is love? And so the goodness of God needed to be expressed so that God could reveal who He is, because that is how He is glorified. What does it mean that God is glorified? That God can be who He is. If God is glorified in my life, it's because God can be who He is. How is He who He is? He is merciful. He is gentle. He is kind. He's even affectionate. We don't often think of God as affectionate, but He is affectionate. He is sovereign. He is just. How is it that God's, the purity of God's justice, the perfection of love and justice together, how could it be manifested if we were perfect? Isn't it God's goodness, really, that we fell? How is it that people die? This is a difficult one, because it breaks our hearts. But how is that? So that he could be reunited with his bride. I was thinking about this the other day. I was thinking, I'm going to be back here someday. The house might be back. I saw a program about Mongolia. It was really pretty interesting. And they used to have this phenomenal empire that stretched from China to Babylon. Or Baghdad now, I guess. That was the extent. Monstrously huge empire. Very powerful. Genghis Khan, these beautiful cities he built and established these fortresses and things. And it's not there today. Genghis Khan's capital city is a big field. And the only thing that marks them is a few statues of what look like lions of some sort. You see what I'm saying? We're going to be here again someday. The house may not be here, but we are. The car may not be here, but we are. And though we will go home, we will come back. And even if we lose that loved one, our separation is temporary. They simply move to another city. And we'll move there too someday. But that's all they did. They moved to another city. Quite literally, they moved to another city. How many people have moved to another city in their lives? I know I have, several times. I've moved to another city. That's all they have done. They have moved to another city. How many people used to live in a place that was not very nice and then they moved to a place that was nicer? This is what they did. They went from a place that was not very nice and they moved to a place that was nicer. This is what we do. But we will be back someday. This body is not going away. Not even this is given to the enemy. This body is not going away. This body will be taken and glorified. You see, the goodness of God takes nothing away from me. It only adds to me. And the Word of God says that He withholds no good thing from me. You know what that tells me? That if God has withheld something from me, it was not a good thing. That's it right there. If there is something, and perhaps I even wanted that thing, but God did not give it to me, why? Then it wasn't a good thing. I'm not saying the thing in and itself was wrong. But my possession of it would not have been a good thing. How many people win the lottery and it destroys their lives? Isn't that what happens sometimes? They get all this money and they really wanted that money. And then they even got it. They got their 1 in 750 million shot. And they got it. But so often it destroys them. You see, the problem that I have as a believer is I don't know my own heart. And though I may think about some things, I may think, oh, this would be good, or this would be beneficial, or this is what I want. How do I know? You see, I don't know what 10 years will bring. I don't know what tomorrow or the next 5 minutes will. How do I know? But the goodness of God is faithful to the believer. It will never leave you nor forsake you. It will not leave you alone. It will follow you all the days of your life. Isn't that what the Word of God tells us? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You see, this is what I have as a believer. I have the goodness of God towards me. It's not something I really hold or possess, but it is something given towards me. Now in Matthew 19 and verse 17, in the A part of the verse, the Word of God says, "And there was a man who called Jesus good in his humanity, and he answered them, 'Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God.'" Why do you call me good? And the person who used that word, good teacher, good master, he had a light meaning to this word. He did not understand. He thought of him in his humanity, and he really was reflecting towards him as a teacher. "You're a good teacher. You're a good man, and you're a good teacher." And Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good?" Because the man did not know what it meant, the goodness of God. And the man did not know the goodness of the Savior. He only saw, "Oh, you have given me words that have imparted some useful information to me." But what he did not have is words that have imparted life to him. In John chapter 6, Peter received words that imparted life, and many people received the same words, and they did not impart life. You see, they did not know the goodness of God. The goodness of God in their minds was simply a very superficial and light thing. And he gave them a saying, and they said, "Who can hear this? Who can bear listening to this?" But Peter and the disciples, they said, "This is the words of eternal life. This is it right here." They knew the goodness of God. There is none good. And that word good there, it's agathos. And it's very interesting. It says good and excellent and distinguished and best. What is that really saying? That is saying it is an excellence to it. There is an excellence to God, but not an excellence of production or performance, but an excellence of character, an excellence of virtue, an excellence of love, an excellence of mercy. There is an excellence of compassion in God. There is an excellence of beauty in God. There is an excellence in Him that is towards me. And so that which God brings towards me has the characteristics of excellence and being the best that there is, and perfection. And this is what's really the goodness of God, is the heart perfection of God. You see, God is the one with the perfect heart. And that perfect heart is toward me. And in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you." These are excellent thoughts. These are not thoughts of anger or anguish. These are not thoughts of insecurity or hostility. These are not thoughts of trying to prove himself. So you know how people say, "Oh, Jesus did the miracles to prove that he was God." No, he didn't. Jesus did the miracles because of the excellence of his heart, the excellence of the love that he had for people. That's why he answers our prayers, because the excellence of love and the excellence of grace, the excellence of compassion to the person who turns to him. This is why he answers. This is why I can draw near in my worst estate, because God's heart is excellent. He has goodness in him. It is not like the goodness of a man. Even the best of people, they have a certain goodness, but it is not excellent. It is finite. It is a goodness that runs out. It is a goodness that has patience for a certain amount of time, and then the patience is finished. It is not excellent. But the goodness of God is excellent. The goodness of God will never yield the believer, not even to the believer's own will. See, we said this a few times, and we'll say it many more times, I am sure. We make such a big deal out of the free volition, and certainly that is one of the divine institutions of God, the first one. But God has a free volition. And God's free volition is greater than mine. And God's free volition says, I will never leave them nor forsake them because He is good. And God's free volition has placed His arms beneath us so that we could not fall. And even if I desire to fall, God will, in the worst of circumstances toward me, take me home early. And that is the goodness of God. Because God will not allow my free volition to destroy my existence. God will not allow my free volition to harm other people beyond their capacity. God will not allow my free volition to be a devastating testimony to Him, so that others will not have Him lifted up so that they can be drawn unto Him. You see, His free volition is greater than mine. And His free volition is rooted in the essence of His character, in the essence of His wisdom, and in the essence of who He is, His goodness, His loving kindness, His tender mercies, His faithfulness. These are the elements of the goodness of God. Show me one person who can fulfill a promise. Maybe you can fulfill one that is, here, I promise I'll give you $5 back if you lend me $5 today. And I'll give it back to you, it's like Wimpy, right? And Wimpy would say to Papa, I'll pay you on Tuesday if you give me a hamburger today. You know what? Maybe he could. Maybe he could, and that he fulfilled that. But how many people can promise out of the depths of their heart and really be able to carry it out, I will never leave you nor forsake you? And even if they are faithful and they are not someone who will leave you in their own volition, there is a time when they will be home with the Lord and they will have left you, but only for a season. But God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because the goodness of God has the attributes to carry out the goodness of God. That's the thing. I don't have those attributes. I cannot do it. But God has those attributes, and He can do it, and He does do it. This is the whole thing. It's about the goodness of God. Who else can say in Romans 8:28 that He works all things together for good? Isn't that the amazing goodness of God, that even if I fall on my face, He will work it together somehow for my benefit? That's it right there. That's the goodness of God. Who else can say that no weapon formed against you can prosper? It's the goodness of God. Hey, how many people can say, come and dwell in me? No person can say that to you. But God says that to you. Come and dwell in me. And come and let me dwell in you. No person can say this to you. Have you ever considered why? Why not just like come and sit down next to me and we'll hang out together? Isn't that a little extreme? I'll live inside of you. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells within my soul. There's not one person who can make that promise, but God makes that promise and does it. And you even know that He is there. You can kind of feel Him. You can sense His presence. You can hear Him. And when He speaks, you hear Him in your heart and not in your head. That's because He lives there. Why? Why did He choose to make His home in you? Why is my body the temple of the Holy Spirit? Because it's the goodness of God. He wanted to be so close. He wanted to be so personal. He wanted to have an intimate life with you. And so He lives inside of you. It's the goodness of God. The Word of God talks about in Romans 2:4 the riches of God's goodness. You know what that word riches talks about? It's the word plautos. It means power and influence and wealth, like riches, the benefits and the good welfare and happiness. Have you ever considered what that is really saying? That all the power and all the influence and all that I possess and all the benefits that I can bestow you and all the thoughts of welfare from an eternal mind that knows all things and has the ability to do all things, and from the Holy Spirit in whose presence there is complete and utter fullness of joy. What does fullness mean? That means that there is no place to put any more. That means that it occupies all of eternity and space and time and everything that you have, and it is called joy. And that is given towards you, the believer, because that is the nature of the goodness of God. And then it says farther in that verse, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repent. It leads me. The goodness of God is what leads me. And repentance is not just changing my mind from sin, although that is true also. Repentance is changing my mind from anything that would take me away from all that He has for me. That is repentance. And it's the riches. It is, you know what it is? It's God being irresistible. He makes you an offer you cannot refuse. Love with an everlasting love. Mercy that endures forever. Sins that are removed as far as east is from the west, therefore total and utter purity. Peace that passes understanding. Joy that is full. This is an offer I cannot refuse, and it's given by the one who can fulfill the promise. He has the ability to give that to you. And He will. And He does. And that second word, goodness, is not, it's not plautos. That second word, goodness, is in Romans 2:4 is different. It is the word Christos. And it's to furnish what is needed to be profitable, good for any use. He's talking about the practicality of it. He's saying, my goodness is something you can grab a hold of. The benefits of God are something you can grab a hold of. They are practical, they are tangible, they are real, and they are useful. The power of God is something that you can tap into. You can grab a hold of the power of God and see God operate on your behalf in all things. This is profoundly practical. His ability, His heart towards you is practical. How many people in this world are lonely people? And God said He is the comforter. And He is a father to the fatherless. These are things that are very practical and very useful. He says, my God shall supply all my needs. He said, you will not ask for bread and be given a stone. These are things that are very practical. I'll never forget, some of you know this story. I'll never forget when I asked God for a laptop, but I didn't have the money for one. I said, God, give me a laptop. And people laughed at me and they said, you're going to have to go out and buy a laptop. God's not going to give you a laptop. I said, God is God and He can give me a laptop. And I said, God, I don't want a cheapo laptop. I want a Dell laptop. And He gave me a Dell laptop and it didn't cost me a penny. And it was brand spanking new. It was like Christmas. And it wasn't for Christmas. He just up and gave it to me. Why? Because He's good. He's very practical. I remember years ago when my back went out and I needed surgery and my wife got sick and was out for a year, flat on my back, could not do anything, and my wife was sick, she could not work, and we had no income. You know, we never were without money. I have no idea where it came from. Still have no idea where it came from. It was just there. All of a sudden you say, okay, the bank account's going to be empty, and you look in it, there's money in there. How did that happen? It's the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God. God's goodness will not fail the believer. God's goodness will not fail the believer. Do you understand that? God's goodness will not fail the believer. Why is it that a believer can take a step of faith? Because God's goodness will not fail the believer. Why is it that I'm not afraid of the unknown? Because God's goodness will not fail the believer. Why is it that we don't have to be afraid of our circumstances or people or anything at all? Because God's goodness will not fail the believer. It is who He is. And He cannot lie and He cannot change. Hey, did you know God can change you, but He cannot change Himself? It's like that. God can change you, but He cannot change Himself. Because God is the same and His Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God can change you, but He can't change. He can't change His mind towards you. He can't change His heart towards you. He can't change the fact that you are accepted in the Beloved. There are things God cannot do. He can't stop being kind to you. Not a possibility. He can't do it. It's not a possibility. He can't stop being merciful towards you. He cannot stop having compassion. It's not a possibility. He cannot do it. It's not even a possibility for Him. He can change you. He could change Mary Magdalene into the one of the four who would come to the cross and love the Savior and meet His practical needs. There weren't too many meeting the Savior's practical needs. It always amazes me. Who met the Savior's practical needs? Was it Peter? Was it John? Was it Andrew? Was it any other? No, it was these four ladies. It was these four women. That's who it was. It was these four women who met the Savior's practical needs. Who was it that went just to take care of His body in the tomb? Was it Peter? No. Peter didn't even... He wasn't anywhere near the tomb. Was it John? He wasn't anywhere near the tomb. Who was it? It was these ladies. Mary and Joanna. It was these ladies who came to take care... Like, He was gone. He was dead. He wasn't going... In their minds, He wasn't going to know what they were doing. What difference did it make? Why? They loved Him. Don't tell me that women don't have a role in the ministry. Don't tell me that their role is not crucial. Don't tell me that they are not the heart of a church. Many times much more so than the men. Why? They cared for the Savior. I remember Pastor Stevens. Who were the people really taking care of Pastor Stevens apart from his family? It was the ladies, right? It was the ladies. Why? Because they responded to His kindness towards them. They responded to the fact that He was their pastor. God responds to the believer. You see, it's His goodness. It's in His goodness. In Psalm 100, verse 5, the Lord is good and His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. It's His goodness. Hey, you got something that's good? James 1:17 says it came from God. Every good and perfect gift is from the Father of lights. It is His goodness. It's His goodness. I was driving the other day, Friday night, driving home. And I was in the fast lane on the highway. And there was a guy in the slow lane in the highway. And he moved to the middle lane and almost smashed into the car. So he moved into my lane right where I was. I slammed the brakes and swerve and stuff and nothing happens. But I got to thinking, you know, I'm grateful for my angel. I'm grateful for my angel. Why? Because I've had stuff like that happen a million times. I'm grateful for my angel. Why do I have an angel? It's the goodness of God. Why is it that I don't get shredded every time I get into a car? It's the goodness of God. 3, 4, 5,000 pound machines these projectiles flying down the highway and I don't get killed by them. That's the goodness of God. The goodness of God is not dependent on my character in Deuteronomy 6:24. The goodness of God is entirely dependent on Him. And in Deuteronomy 9:6, it's the goodness of God that works on my behalf to fulfill every one of the 7,832 promises that He has given. It's the goodness of God. What did Jesus say about being concerned about tomorrow and how you will live? He said, "Look at the lilies. The lilies are ornamented and clothed in much finer ways than the greatest king that has been in all of history. Solomon was not arrayed like a flower." Isn't that amazing? Solomon was not arrayed like a flower. You go into some place and you marvel at the beauty. You grow a plant in your backyard. My wife likes to grow roses. And she cuts them in the summer and brings them into the house. And I look at and they have such a beautiful smell. And they're so pretty. And they liven the whole house up and they make it warm and sweet. And it's just a plant. It's a flower. And God, you know, God made it that way. It didn't make itself that way. It didn't have to work very hard. Well, I didn't have to work very hard. My wife went out and cut it. It's a flower. But it's greater in its beauty than Solomon in his splendor. Why is that? It's the goodness of God. Sit right there. It's the goodness of God. It will follow you. It will not let you go. It is always towards you. It is never yielding toward you. It will not let you go. It is the goodness of God. And it's on your behalf. Amen.